If you would turn with me to Psalm 23. Last week I preached through Psalm 22 and mentioned Psalm 22 really is the words of Jesus. It really gives us a picture, clear picture of the suffering of Christ on the cross, his crucifixion. The psalm begins, of course, with the famous line, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I said last week that Psalm 22 and David's word and prayer in that psalm, the level of trial and suffering he was experiencing, it's almost as if Psalm 22's neighbor, Psalm 23, had stopped working for David, if you will. And so then I thought, well, it would be good to look at the companion psalm, if you will, of Psalm 22 and look at Psalm 23 this morning. One famous minister alluded and said that really pastors ought to preach Psalm 23 at least once a year, reminding us that indeed God is our shepherd. We finished just kind of where we're headed real quickly. We finished Acts last fall, if you remember, and then I did a mini-series on our gospel identity, gospel transformation. We went through Advent, of course, together, looking at some of the characters in the Advent stories in the Gospels. And the plan this morning was to start the book of Judges. How many of you have ever heard a sermon series on the book of Judges, or you've cozied up to the book of Judges? Book of Judges is a hard book to cozy up to. It's a pretty interesting book. And Aaron and I were just talking through, thinking through, praying through what to preach. Judges seemed to be where the Lord might be leading us. And so the plan was to start this morning, but I am not ready. I've just been studying, and how in the world am I going to preach this book? And so, Lord willing, we will jump into Judges next Sunday. But this Sunday, I wanted us just to look at Psalm 23 and come back to the truth that indeed the Lord is our shepherd. So let me pray for us before we read God's word. Father, thank you that you are our shepherd. And the beginning songs we sang speak of you as our king, that we rejoice that indeed the Lord is our king. But you are also our shepherd. You are our king and our shepherd. You are the kingly shepherd, the chief shepherd. And we need to hear from you. We need to cozy up to you. And in every sense, Lord, we need to be sheep who feel safe. And we do have a shepherd who saves us, who guards us, who loves us, who even uses his tools at times to draw us back to himself in deeper repentance and discovery of your kindness and grace. So, Lord, would you do that this morning? Come, Holy Spirit. Would you come that we might hear from the shepherd this morning? We all carry burdens from this week. Maybe there's tension in relationships with spouse or with friend or coworker. Maybe there's just a disappointment with the way we've parented or failed our kids. Maybe there's just a particular sin that we have struggled with for decades, Lord, and we're so weary of dealing with that. Or Lord, it's just the daily grind of life that at times really can wear us down. Would you renew our minds and our hearts this morning? Come and feed us. Come and speak to us. Help us to see indeed that you are the good shepherd. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 23, beloved, here we go. Psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, Psalm 23, of course, is a familiar song. I imagine it was, for many of us, for the Christian believer, I would say Psalm 23, it would be up there with our favorite psalms, maybe our favorite scripture. But I don't want Psalm 23 to become like what Amazing Grace is for many, where like that song, that hymn is sung at the most oddest of places, right? You know, it's sung at like sports games and anything where you want a somber hymn, but sometimes we get burned out singing Psalm 23 and it's like, oh no, we got to sing, or no, we get burned out singing Amazing Grace. We don't want that to be the case with Psalm 23. And David, of course, starts his famous psalm with the sure proclamation, Wellspring, the Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And so we must first meet the shepherd before we really can make sense of the rest of the psalm. And so very first off the bat here, we see this tone of intimacy. David says, the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. You remember in Exodus 3, do you remember when God told Moses, burning bush, God is calling Moses, telling Moses to go to Egypt to address Pharaoh. He says, who shall I say has sent me? And God says, God gives him his name Yahweh, which is shorthand in the Hebrew for I will be present with you. I will be present with you. Another way to put it is what Yahweh means is I will be present with my people, whatever they need me to be for them. And if you look at your English Bibles, the way they translate the very intimate and personal name of God, we see it in all caps. You'll see that in Scripture, the Lord in all caps. That is translation of the personal name of our covenant God, Yahweh, who loves you, who will be the God he will be for you. And when we see this in your Bibles, that means this is the covenant personal name of God that's behind that. And David calls God by his first name, Yahweh. Yahweh, I am the Lord, I am your God. And then he tacks that on with God is his shepherd. It's a beautiful picture of personal intimacy here with the Lord. And then right off the bat, we see this tone of determination. Yahweh, my Lord, the Lord is. He is my shepherd. It's almost as if David is speaking that to himself. Martin Luther said, we must preach the gospel to ourselves. That's in a way that you do it. You're reminding yourself. You're preaching the gospel to yourself from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The enemy would sure try to bring division in your mind and remind you and make you think God is not your shepherd. He doesn't love you because you've blown it. But if you are in Christ, beloved, the Lord is your shepherd. And so he begins this psalm by taking a stand against all the other pagan religions that were surrounding David at the time. They too had God. They too had deities that they would pray to, that they would were seen in many ways as shepherds. But David takes his stand and says, no, the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. And then notice this lack or this note of sufficiency when David says, I will never lack anything in your presence, Lord. I will never lack anything. Martin Luther, I love what he said about Psalm 23. Martin Luther said, Psalm 23 is a miniature Bible. It's a passage that fits everybody everywhere, and it points clearly to who? The great shepherd, the Lord Jesus. Of course, what's what Aaron read this morning. What did Jesus say about himself in John 10? I am the what? The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And so my hope this morning as we look at Psalm 23, let's look at Psalm 23 clearly in the light of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to do that this morning in four ways quickly that describes how Jesus relates to us as the shepherd and we are his sheep. First thing we see is this. It's the daily competence that we find in Christ. The daily competence that we find in Christ, verses 2-3. And the stress of these verses is not so much on eating in the grassy green pastures and drinking the waters of rest, but it's stretching out on the grass after you're satisfied. He restores my soul. And it's interesting that the Lord led David to use the shepherd and sheep imagery to describe people, right? You know, why didn't God describe us as powerful lions or svelte tigers or beautiful, graceful deer? No, he describes his people as sheep, right? And sheep are, and I'm not a sheep farmer. I know the Troisters have raised lambs. Maybe some of you have. But sheep are pretty needy animals. And we had chickens at our house at one time. Man, I'm glad those things are gone. They're a mess. Oh no, a hawk got our chickens. That's so sad. You know, come on, hawk, there's five over here, right? But chickens pretty much are self-sufficient. You give them a little bit of food, I mean, they're good, right? Sheep can't take care of themselves. There's a wonderful little commentary by Philip Keller, not Tim Keller, Philip Keller. A shepherd looks at Psalm 23, and according to Keller, sheep, more than any other livestock, require meticulous care and endless attention. He goes on to say about sheep, he says, it's no accident that God has chosen to call his people sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings are similar in many ways. Get this. Our mass mind or mob instincts, our fears, our timidity, our stubbornness and stupidity, our perverse habits are all parallels of profound importance, he says. So David tells us here, first he introduces us to the shepherd, the Lord. Then he tells us that we are sheep. And then David tells us here that the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, leads us in paths which he knows are the right ones for us. And he does this, notice, for his name's sake. Notice David, the Lord doesn't put the sheep's needs first, but he leads us to gracious pasture and water for his name's sake. Now, why does he do that? Why does he do that? He does that all on account of his name, because the Lord has a reputation to maintain. God must show that he is all that a shepherd should be and will be, that he knows how to refresh his flock. He knows where to lead his sheep. I learned in my studies that sheep are strange and that they refuse to be led, or sheep refuse to rest and lie down unless four requirements are met. These are interesting. Number one, they're timid animals, so they refuse to lie down unless they are free from fear. They refuse to lie down unless they are free from fear. This one resonated. I couldn't believe this. Because they are social animals and a flock mentality. In other words, he's saying there's drama even among sheep. Get this. They are social animals, a flock mentality. They will not lie down unless free from friction within the flock. Isn't that interesting? Don't you hate it when you have friction with someone? It messes with you, doesn't it? Makes you uneasy, even sheep. Number three, if they're tormented by flies or parasites, only when free from pests will they lie down. Lastly, they will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. Sounds a lot like us, doesn't it? Beloved, only the shepherd himself, and that's what David wants us to see, only the shepherd himself can provide a release from all of our fears and anxieties that assail us. And it depends upon the shepherd's leadership, and David wants us to see that. W.M. Thompson, he was a 19th century missionary and traveler. He was traveling to Lebanon. When he was in Lebanon, he spent some time with shepherds, and he noticed that when the snow covered the ground, and my dogs did this, they could not figure out how to use the bathroom this week because of the ice covering the ground. To watch a golden retriever flying all over the place, legs going everywhere. Same with sheep. They don't know what to do when there's ice and snow covering the ground. And these Lebanese shepherds, they would spend, when the snow covered the ground during these Lebanese winters, the shepherds would spend almost all day, he said, up in the trees, cutting down branches and dropping them to the ground so that the sheep could feed upon the tender leaves and twigs. Friends, he, the shepherd, the chief shepherd, he supplies our day-to-day needs, right? And the sheep, of the sheep, and that says a lot about the shepherd, doesn't it? You know, this is the bread and butter of a shepherd's work, that he provides for the flock and their ongoing needs. And isn't this where we, as Christ's sheep, spend most of our time? I know we all face trials and difficulties in life, but think about this psalm in terms of your daily life. Think about this psalm in terms of your daily bread and butter life. Because most of our lives, I mean, there's suffering in our lives. And for many of us, it's tremendous suffering and sometimes protracted times of suffering. But most of our lives here is not in deep tension, lived in deep tension and stress. We live most of our lives in the realm of the ordinary and the routine. You know, you have school and kids, raising children, and homework and more homework. And tests, and more tests, and friendships, and relationships that you maintain, and marriage that you maintain, and appointments, and bills, and housework, and errands, and grocery shopping, and car maintenance, and home maintenance, and you got to cut the grass. And it goes on, and we get simply tired and weary from the day in and the day out, things that we have to do, and we suffer, our bodies suffer from wear and tear, and sometimes we suffer with this spiritual exhaustion, and yet Jesus is the shepherd who is more than adequate for us every day, who again and again restores our souls, restores our life. And so we must learn to walk with Jesus here, and this psalm is teaching us, even in the daily grind of life. And here's the question. Have you learned to enjoy Christ's day-to-day presence? Enjoy Jesus' presence. joy, his confidence, his provision daily. I pray, beloved, that we don't just love Jesus, not just because he does meet us in the hard times of trial, but, beloved, he also meets us faithfully in the common times as well, doesn't he? And we know that he will be at work for us on a Tuesday and then the day after that. And nothing crazy or dramatic's happening in life. It's just the day in and day out of life. As Psalm 68 so wonderfully says, it is the Lord Yahweh who daily bears us up. Second thing we see is the place of Christ's clearer presence here in the psalm. Psalm verse 4, David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so we come to this place in the psalm that many of us are familiar with, the valley of the shadow of death. Now, what did David mean when he said this valley of the shadow of death? David would lead his sheep through the Judean hills from the place where they were to the place where he wanted them to be, more pastures. He wanted them to be in a place of safety, the place of green grass. And in order to get to that place, he would need to lead them through valleys. Again, Philip Killer in his commentary says this. He says, as with ordinary sheep management, so with God's people, one only gains higher ground by climbing up through the valleys. Every mountain has its valley. Its sides are scarred by deep ravines and gulches and draws, and the best route to the top is always along these valleys. So you see, the problem, of course, with valleys is predators, right? I just read, and this is interesting, I didn't know this, but it's coyote mating season upon us. And do you realize that it makes coyotes more dangerous? They like to come after your cats and your dogs. So if you got a cat, protect your cat. You don't want them to be a coyote's lunch, right? Valleys mean predators, right? And if you're in a valley, you have predators who are taking the high ground, like a mountain lion, for instance, so that they can see better. And they can calculate which sheep is the weakest, right? And they can calculate the weakest moment, the right moment where they can pounce on the weakest sheep and perch on him and devour him. And the shepherd knows that there are dangers going through the valleys, and yet this is the only way to go. And so when David prays that the Lord would lead him down these valleys, he even is admitting that these valleys are in fact covered with the shadows of death. Derek Kidner, in his wonderful commentary on the Psalms, says that the valley of the shadow of death is also one of the paths of righteousness that the shepherd leads us through. And so it's interesting that in all of the scariness of this valley, the shepherd himself has no fear of disaster. And the reason he has no lasting fear is because he says, you are with me. Now, David's slighting us here a little bit, because if you notice in the first three verses, how has David referred to the Lord, to Yahweh? He's referred to the Lord in the third person. He, but notice a change of pronouns starting in verse 4. Instead of he in verse 4, he starts using the second person pronoun you. And so if you look at the changes in pronouns from the first three verses to verse 4, in verses 1 through 3, David, the shepherd, is speaking to you and to the shepherd, the Lord. But in verse 4, notice the shift. David turns away from us, and he speaks directly to the chief shepherd. And notice the intimacy here. He's speaking to the Lord directly, intimately. He's saying, you are with me, Lord. You're with me. And he's not speaking to the Lord in such enemy like this when he's all rested up and refreshing and he has no fears and he's lying in green pastures. No, he's speaking to the Lord like this in the midst of darkness in the valley of distress. Verse 4, he's in the midst of fear and anxiety. Now, why does this matter? Well, it's as though the trouble in the valley drives him closer to the shepherd and brings deeper intimacy and relationship to the chief shepherd. And I imagine that all of us have found that true, haven't we? That the closer, it seems so often that we're in the valley, Jesus is so close to us. But I think in reality, it's not that Jesus is really just closer to us in the valleys. I think it's more so that when we're in the valleys, we realize how close he's always been to us, you see. And not only do we often see Jesus' clearer presence in the midst of the valleys, but I pray that we see his stronger presence as well in the valleys. And David tells us the major tools that the shepherd carries with him in the valley, his rod and his staff. So what does he say? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Why does he say that? Well, one of the reasons the rod and the staff are a comfort to the sheep is because they're tokens of the shepherd's presence. You can tell a carpenter has been somewhere when you see a tape measure and a hammer and a carpenter square. That most likely implies that a carpenter's been there. But the tools that a shepherd uses to guide his flock, to correct and protect him, are his rod and his staff. He uses the staff to control the flock. I was using ski poles the other days to hike down the driveway. Isn't that crazy? You had to walk down your driveway with the ice. You had to have ski poles. And Chester, my lab, was struggling to make his way, and so I used the ski. I felt like a shepherd. I'm shepherding my lab, or my golden retriever. Don't go that way. You're going to fall down the hill. That's what a shepherd uses. He uses his rod to guide the sheep, to control the flock. And he uses the club to beat the daylights out of the sheep's enemies, doesn't he? And you need to remember that shepherds work hard, and they're in dangerous territory, and the shepherds have to be tough dudes. Charles Spurgeon talks about this in one of his sermons about Psalm 23. He quotes this guy, J.M. Porter. J.M. Porter was a 19th century shepherd in the Northland country of Jordan. And J.M. Porter described himself and the shepherds he worked with. He said, "The shepherds themselves had none of the peaceful and placid aspect that was generally associated with the pastoral life and habits of a shepherd. These shepherds looked like warriors marching to the battlefield. They had a gun, a long gun slung over their shoulder, a dagger in their belt. They had a battle axe or iron club in their hand. Such was the equipment, and their fierce flashing eyes and scowling countenances showed up too plainly that they were prepared to use those weapons at any moment." You know, we think about that for a moment in relation to Jesus as our chief shepherd. Jesus is not a shepherd that we think is this emaciated weakling who gets sand kicked in his face on the beach, right? No, our chief shepherd is a warrior, as well as shepherds had to be. That's what we sang this morning. Rejoice, the Lord is king. He is a warrior. And no one, as Aaron again read in John 10:29, no one, Jesus says, can snatch you out of my hand if you indeed are my sheep. Beloved, the muscles of Jesus' arm are flexed to defend his flock, and he doesn't carry a club for nothing. And he is enough for whatever the valley throws at us. But not only does he protect the flock, but he directs the flock with his staff. And sometimes the Lord uses the staff of his word to correct us, right? And the Spirit pricks our heart and draws us to repentance. God's kindness draws us to repentance as we read his word, and he pricks our heart. And in doing that, God is disciplining us, as Hebrews 12 says. What does he say in Hebrews 12? "My son, my children, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't lose heart when God rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves," right? "And chastens everyone he accepts as his son." My old pastor, Sinclair Ferguson, we were going through a particularly difficult time and disciplining the Lord working in my life, and I was talking to him about that, and he says, "Oh, Stephen, kiss the rod of the staff of the shepherd Jesus." It's an old English expression, to submit to one's master. And then the third thing we see is the unstoppable provision that we find in Christ, verse 5. And I don't know about you, we eat together as a family as often as we can. You know, as kids are getting older and we have play practice and soccer practice and everything else, it's difficult sometimes to sit down together as a family. But I remember when our kids were little, it didn't take much to disturb the peace when you're eating dinner together as a family, especially when our kids were little. It was much more of a challenge when your kids are little, right? It's hard to relax. And imagine leading the sheep through a dangerous journey here, and you're stopping midway in the valley to feed the flock. The sheep are not going to lie down in peace and chew their cud midway in the valley, are they? Especially if there are enemies around us. And David tells us in verse 5, there are enemies. How can I stop for a snack when my enemies, right? And here's the neat thing about verse 5, because verse 5 doesn't leave room for fast food here. But it instead says, Lord, it's like slow food here. Lord, you prepare a table before me. It isn't, Lord, you open the drive-thru for me. It's, Lord, you prepared a table before me right in front of my enemies. Sit, eat, and rest. Here is a meal that is leisurely. You prepared a table before me, several courses long. It's a meal that's festive. You anointed my head with fragrant oil. It's a meal that's satisfying, that my cup runs over. Now, no one, ultimately, we don't know the background as to why David wrote verse 5. Most commentators think that it's in 2 Samuel chapter 17. Do you remember when David's fleeing from his son Absalom? There's tension and Absalom's out to kill him. And his son had momentarily seized the throne, and David arrives at Mahanaim, and three of his friends brought wheat and barley and grain and honey and other provisions, and they set up this feast for David and his men right across the river from where his son Absalom was coming to attack him. But in any case, the picture here of chapter or verse 5 is clear. Danger is near, and it's threatening David, and it's threatening, and it's in the face of the Lord that God sustains his servant David. And David says here that my enemies are forced to witness my enjoyment without even able to disturb it. Spurgeon tells the story of a godly minister who was fleeing from persecution from his persecutors. People were actually coming after him. And so he runs into a hayloft that he found in a barn, and he hid himself in the hay. And his persecutors were coming and sticking pitchforks or knives into the hay to see if they could find anything in the hay. They were just looking in different properties. And a piece of the pitchfork nicked the minister's sole in his foot, but he was able to remain silent, and he was ultimately undiscovered. And after this, a hen came. As the men left, a hen came and started to lay an egg, and he stayed there for several days in hiding because he was so fearful of being discovered. And this hen would come every morning and lay an egg right beside him. And Spurgeon said he was sustained as well as preserved until it was safe for him to leave his hiding place. And so you see this amazing picture here in verse 5, and you ask yourself the question, Jesus, if you can sustain me, you can uphold me even in the presence of my enemies, then really, is there any circumstance in which Christ cannot and will not sustain his sons and his daughters? Think about verse 5 in this light when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we did so last Sunday. And actually, announcement/communication, we're going to begin to observe the Lord's Supper the first and the third Sundays of every month, giving more of an opportunity for you to observe the Lord's Supper. And because it's such a precious sacrament, and traditionally in Reformed Presbyterian churches, they've done it every Sunday, but we're doing it the first and the third Sundays. And when you take the bread, when you take the cup, we take the Lord's Supper, the sacrament, this is a means of grace. I know Aaron's so excited about teaching about that, and we are excited about teaching about that. We want you to know how precious this is, what a beautiful sign and promise it is to us in receiving the sacraments and the Lord's Supper. And as it comes to you, the bread, as it comes to you, the juice, it's almost as if Jesus is saying, as this bread sustains your physical body, so I, your crucified Savior, will never stop sustaining you. I, who am your Lord and your shepherd, will never stop meeting your needs and caring for you and sustaining you, no matter what the circumstances are. And then lastly, the fourth thing is this. It's the abiding rest that we find in the Lord Jesus, verse 6. He closes this beautiful psalm with this amazing promise. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Quickly, two things I want us to see here. The first part is this beautiful picture. Look at the word follow here in verse 6. Most of our English translations translate verse 6, they translate it with the word follow. But I think it's too tame of a translation. Many scholars say it should be translated instead of follow as pursue, because it's a common verb in the Hebrew, and it's used, for instance, you remember when Pharaoh was pursuing Israel to the Red Sea. But here David puts a playful spin on the word, and he says, what will pursue him? What does he say? Surely God's goodness and faithful love will pursue me. So it's like David is saying the Lord has two special agents, goodness, tav, and faithful love, hesed. This is from Derek Kidner. It's like God sent these two special agents, goodness and mercy, God's covenant love, hesed. God sent these two special agents to pursue David and to overtake him and pursue him all the days of his life. And then this phrase, all the days of my life, I will dwell in the house of the Lord Yahweh forever. That word forever is translated as length of days. And so God's good agents of goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the lengths of days. That's the literal translation. Length of days can mean something beyond all the days of my life. And so forever is not a wrong translation. The New Translation, New Jerusalem Bible translates it for all time to come. But here's the point. The chief shepherd has a destination in mind for his sheep. And David is saying that the destination has been reached because the house of Yahweh, the Lord, is home. Jesus, here's the picture. Jesus is our shepherd taking us safely into eternity. And you can look back over your life and your journey. The grassy pastures may have been the normal place in life. And then the valley of the shadows of death might have been the fearful place in your life. Being in front of your enemies might have been the dangerous place in your life. But all of a sudden, the house of Yahweh, the Lord, is your abiding place. And Jesus leads us in them and to them all. And so we must go back to the beginning as we end this morning. My friends, where are you this morning? Because only if the Lord Jesus, hear me, only if the Lord Jesus is your shepherd, can you say, I will never lack anything in the ordinary times, in the fearful times, and in the dangerous times, and even in the last time. The Lord indeed is my shepherd. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that the words of this psalm would become so real to us. It is indeed perhaps one of the most beautiful poems ever written by man. But Lord, it is not just words. It's not just a poem. Lord, these are your words. These are your promises. It is you telling us who you are, that you are our shepherd. You are God, Yahweh, who cares for his sheep. And nothing will snatch us out of your hand. And it's a beautiful picture of the reality that Jesus indeed is our shepherd. And that he loves us. And that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days, pursue us all the days of our life as we rest in Christ. So I pray this morning, I know we all in many ways have weary souls. Would you rest us this morning? Would you rest us this Lord's day? Rest us from our weariness. Rest us from the weariness of the rat race of life. Rest us from our own sin that we've wrestled with and struggled with today, this morning, this past week, this past month. Would you give us rest? Would we come, Holy Spirit, and help us to discover anew that indeed the Lord Jesus is our shepherd who loves us. So thank you, Father, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.